So we've been looking at the names of God, and the reason is because these names reveal his character. It tells us who he is and what he does, and most importantly, how he relates to us, all right? So today, the word that we're going to be looking at today is comforting, but it's also sobering, okay? The book of Revelation calls him the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is our returning king. No matter what you choose to believe, the facts are the sky will open and he will return for his church, for his people. We know Jesus, the Savior. We know him as the Good Shepherd. We know him as the Lamb of God. But scripture also tells us that he is the King who is coming again. Now listen, I know we've heard that through all the years, right? Jesus is going to come back. Someone wrote a book in like 1988, like 88 reasons why Jesus is coming back in 88. Now, here's the thing, right? Obviously, scripture is very clear. No one knows the time nor the hour. So anybody that's claiming to know, you already know they're not right. Even Jesus himself doesn't know. Only the Father knows when this will take place. But we do know, with the prophecies that have been fulfilled and the things going on in our world, we can look at Matthew 24, we can look at the signs of the times, and we can see the birth pains are getting closer and closer. And so we know at some point, right, that's going to happen. You see, the first time Jesus came, remember, right, he came in humility, right? He was born in Bethlehem to a couple, right? There was no procession, no fanfare. No palace, it was a manger and shepherds. He came quickly, quietly. He lived among ordinary people. He touched lepers, he ate with sinners. You remember, he washed the disciples' feet. When he was here, he was rejected. He was beaten. He was crucified, buried, and of course, rose again, right? That's why we have the gospel today. But that's not how the story ends. The king is coming back again. And I want to just share two things, right? So this will occur in two parts. Now, we will have a Revelation series I'm going to put into our 2027 calendar. So we're going to do a study on Revelation. And so today, we're going to hit it a little bit, but just know it's like snack, okay? We're going to have to dive into it later, all right? But when Jesus comes again, it's going to be in two parts, but they're very different, all right? The first part is known as the rapture of the church, all right? Now, the word rapture is not in the Bible, all right? It's a word that they got from caught up in the air, rapier, all right? And so Jesus will come in the sky, all right? He won't actually come to earth. He won't touch earth at this point. He'll come in the sky, and scripture will say, and we're going to read it, that the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we which remain will join him in the air, all right? And so at some point, that is going to happen, all right? And that's what we need to be prepared for. We need to prepare our hearts and our minds and our eyes and our families for that day, all right? Let's turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at some multiple scripture today, so you can look at it in your word. It'll be on the screen as well. Now, let me just say this too. When we start to talk about Revelation, it's the only book of the Bible that is not history, okay? So that makes it challenging for even the greatest scholars because it's prophecy, there are things that we can look at the character of God and we can look and cross-reference Old Testament, New Testament, absolutely, and we can say, hey, we believe this is what this looks like. But because it's prophetic, because it hasn't happened yet, we can't exactly speak dogmatically like this is exactly what's going to take place. Does that make sense? I want you to understand that. There are some things we can speak to, though, but there are things that people get caught up and they argue about. And the point is not to argue about it. The point is to be ready so that when the trumpet sounds, you're ready to go in the rapture. Amen? Okay. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going to look at verse 13 through 18. The hope of the resurrection, all right? We call it the blessed hope, right? When the rapture of the church, Jesus comes for his church, his bride, right? says this, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, yeah, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. The believers who have died, all right, will rise from their graves. Then together with them who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then they will be with the Lord forever." So encourage each other with these words. So at some point, the trump will sound from the heaven, right? Jesus will be in the heaven, and all of a sudden, graveyards of believers will bust open and their bodies are going to fly out of the graves. And in the spirit realm, their spirit, like it'll go, like, and they'll have their glorified bodies. Amazing. Now, for those of us that maybe would still be alive, right? That's not going to happen to us. In the twinkling of an eye, we'll just go up. I remember jokingly when I was younger, I would do what I would call rapture practice. And I'd be like, you know, I just kind of like, all right, you know. Growing up in the Assemblies of God and growing up as a young person who's known Jesus for a long time, there's been times where I've had scares, where I've like come home when I was younger and like my parents were gone and it was like, wait, you know, like, did the rapture happen? You know, am I okay? Did I get left behind? You know, there's been times where my faith was young, right? And I didn't understand all the concepts, right? But again, there are things that I look back at and I think, man, as a church, we've gotten so far away from, we don't want to build fear into people, right? I was brought up more in a fear-based place as far as understanding the end times. But we also don't want to just be complacent, right? We want to have an awareness. We want to be ready. We want to know, hey, this is imminent. At any point, it can happen. But we also don't need to be fearful because, listen, if you know Jesus, when he comes and he calls, you're going, right? The tribulation and all the details we'll get in later in a study, the judgments and the woes and the things that happen to the earth are for those that get left behind, those that don't make it in that first initial rapture up, right? So the goal is to be loving Jesus, serving Jesus. So when he splits the sky and comes for his church, we go, right? Amen? So that's the first thing. Jesus will come and take the church. Now, in Revelation, there's a ton of chapters that go through all the details. Again, we'll get into that. But at the end of the tribulation, right, after all the judgments, you know, he's going to come back and he's going to judge and rule. And when he comes the second time, he's coming to earth. Remember, he came as a baby the first time. He'll come again in the sky, but he doesn't touch earth. When he comes again and the second time, he literally lands on the Mount of Olives, right? And when he comes that time, he's coming as king and conqueror. And all of the believers will be coming with him, right, into this major army. An incredible, incredible sight. How many of you in here are Lord of the Rings fans or have read or watched any of the movies, all right? J.R.R. Tolkien, he used a lot of what he did to try to get the gospel understood, spiritual warfare and things like that. When I watch that, a lot of times I think about what that's going to look like in the end times, right? When we come back, when Jesus comes back to judge, to rule and reign, to right everything, right? Zechariah 14:4 says this. It's on your screen. "On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will split apart, making a wide valley running from east to west. Half the mountain will move toward the north and half toward the south." What a day. The book of Revelation itself is incredible. It literally could be multiple movies made from it. It's so specific. I mean, it's so science fiction, but yet John was given this vision so long ago, right? And again, incredible. The next time Jesus comes to earth, he's coming as reigning king, right? Not in humility. He's coming big, bad, white horse, army, coming to judge, coming to make it all right, which I was like, that's exciting. Church, that's exciting, right? Like, oh, So let me give you a little bit of background of Revelation. It's the final book, obviously, in the Bible. It was written by John, who was basically the last apostle, and he got exiled because of the gospel to this island of Patmos. And they say he wrote it around AD 90, 95. but he was given a vision of what would take place in the end times, and then he wrote it down. This is the only book of the Bible that states that there is a special blessing if you read it and you obey it. Do you know that? Go to Revelation chapter 1 and read it. And it says, for those of you that read this book, there is a special blessing for those that read it and understand it. Why do you think that is, out of all the books of the Bible, that Revelation would have something special extra in it if you read it and obey it? Well, because the enemy wants to keep us fearful and not wanting to read it, because this tells the end of the story. It tells his defeat. It lets us know Jesus has already won and victorious. And if you know that, you can have the hope no matter how dark it gets, no matter what's going on, because you know how the story ends and you're on the winning team, right? But if you don't know, if you haven't read it, if you're scared, or a lot of people are like, well, I don't understand it. It doesn't make sense. Sure, there's a lot of things in there that we can study and even have different disagreements on things, absolutely. But the overlapping of it, we all understand. It's good and evil. Good wins. I mean, that's at the basic, right? Like, good wins. Jesus wins. The word revelation itself in the Greek is apokalypsis. So that's where we even get the concept of apocalypse, right? A disclosure, an unveiling. It's a prophetic book. The only book in our entire Bible that's not history. So incredible, right? Chapters 1 through 3 in Revelation are the letters to the churches. Chapters 4 through 7, they open up with the vision. They go into the throne and the scrolls and the seals. If you have not read Revelation, do yourself a favor, read it. It's incredible, all right? Chapters 8 through 11 start to go through the trumpet judgments and the cosmic conflict that's going to happen. Chapters 12 through 16 talk about the dragon and the beasts and the bowl judgments. With each section of judgments, they get bigger and badder. In there, there's at one point, hail falls. It's like 75-pound hail. Like, we freak out when we get pea-sized hail, like yesterday when the storm came through, right? Pea-sized hail. Can you imagine 75-pound hail? That's crazy, right? So anyways, chapters 17 through 22 talk about the fall of Babylon and then the final renewal, all right? Most scholars look at that chapters like 4 through 21. The church itself is not really talked about because, again, the church has been raptured out, right? Beautiful things until chapter 22. So we'll get into all those details, right? It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. But we cannot be complacent, church. We cannot settle in to your life as we know it. Jesus is coming back. Are you ready? Today, right now, if he were to come back, the trumpet blew, would you be gone or would you still be sitting here? I know that is sobering, but my job as pastor and shepherd is to make sure our church doesn't have people that are still sitting in the pews. Amen? Sorry, we got to change our battery. I want you to think about that, though, a moment. To come back to the King. Amen? There's no reason to miss what's in store. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 19. You guys doing good? Okay. I'm sweating up a storm, so you will welcome to your lead pastor going through lots of things in life, right? Woohoo! Yay! All right. Thanks for your grace. Oh, goodness. All right. Revelation 19. And we're going to look at verses 11 through 16. This is where it talks about King of Kings and Lord of Lords, right? The rider on the white horse says this, then I saw heaven opened up. So as we read through this, it's very graphic. Try to picture it, okay? Picture it in your mind. Then I saw heaven open, and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns, a name written on him that no one understood except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was the Word of God. The armies of heaven, dressed in the finest of pure white linen, followed him on white horses. From his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron rod. He will release the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty, like juice flowing from a wine press. On his robe at his thigh was written the title, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Listen, all the governments, all the kings, all the rulers of this world think they got it figured out for their own place. They think they got things ruled. They have no idea, right, that there is only one King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he will come back and right everything, right? This is the Jesus that we are waiting for. This is the one that is coming back for us. We're his kids, which is great, right? You see, sometimes when we start talking about Revelation or we start talking about the end times, we've got two types of people, right? There'll be those that get obsessed, right? And they're just, everything's prophecy, everything. You're just literally so immersed in it and it becomes almost like an idol. Or there's the flip side where people just don't even like to talk about it. I don't even want to talk about it, right? Because it's too much. When I was young, I was teaching at a Christian school in Illinois. And my first year as a teacher there, the classes that I got to teach were Revelation and church history. And I remember as a 22-year-old Bible teacher, fresh out of, you know, ministry training, and you're going to have me teach a bunch of sophomores about Revelation and church history. And I remember every day, I remember planning and prepping and just having the fear of God, because I'm like, these are young people. And Lord, I don't want to say anything. I don't want to do anything that would, you know, I just remember having that reverence for the truth. I remember having that good fear, right? And as I was even thinking about this, it just reminded me again, that's why I just have been burdened so much, church, for us to get back to that place of seeking him, seeking his presence. And I had to this week, even myself, you know, talk to the Lord and ask for forgiveness, because I can get complacent. I can get focused on good things, right? They're not bad things. And I can forget about the things we need to be praying for and focused on and some of the other big spiritual battles that are going on, right? And so I had to come back to that place and like, Lord, sorry, I'm sorry. Call me back to that place of my first love with you, right? Because I can't share with you unless I'm walking it out, amen? And so that is for all of us, calling us to that place, not out of fear, because he's our hope. So we don't need to be afraid of what's going to come, right? When you read Revelation and you read all the really scary, heavy things, again, you're not going to worry about that, because if you're ready, you're not going to be around for it, right? Now, the Bible talks about we'll go through some hard things. Again, we don't know when exactly he's coming. We might go through some challenging, hard things. But if you look at the character of God all throughout the Bible, anytime he was going to bring his wrath upon people to judge, he always removed the faithful. That's the character of who he is, from Genesis to Revelation. So he's going to do it again in the end as well. And so again, we can understand that, right? We can trust that. We can put our hope that he will take care of that. The king is coming. The verse started off, it says, then I saw heaven opened. Do you guys visualize that? Do you imagine that heaven opens and Jesus appears? What does that look like when you see Jesus appearing? Like, does he have dark hair? Does he have a beard? Like, for you, what does that look like? This time when he's coming, though, he's not coming quietly. He's not asking for permission. He's coming with authority, glory, and he's coming as king. Revelation 1:7 says, look, he comes with clouds of heaven, and everyone will see him. Everyone will see him. The one who was rejected, right? Who they crucified, right? The one who was mocked, he'll be recognized. The one whose name is sometimes treated casually will one day be acknowledged for who he truly is. Jesus is coming soon. Are you ready? Is your family ready? Imagine this, a nation that has been occupied by an enemy. For years, the people have lived under oppression. They've watched injustice happen. They've watched their homes destroyed, and they've wondered, will our king ever return? Then one day, an announcement goes out. The king is coming home. Think about what that announcement would do. The people, they begin preparing, right? They would make preparations for the king's arrival. Notice this, what they wouldn't be doing. They wouldn't be sitting around saying, hey, do you know exactly what time he'll arrive? Do you know exactly what street he's going to come down? Do you know what color the horse will be? They're not worried about those things. They're getting prepared for him to return. They know what's important. The king is coming, and that is enough to change how they live. We don't know the day. In Matthew chapter 4, it's clear. Nobody knows the day nor the hour except God the Father. But we know the promise. And the promise is he's coming, and he's coming soon. And that matters because sometimes we look at the world and go, God, where are you, right? I mean, I don't watch the news much anymore. I click on every so often, but whew, God, where are you, right? We see injustice. We see violence. We see corruption. We see so much suffering. The world itself, I mean, the earthquakes, literal earthquakes that are happening all over the place, causing so many people to be displaced, the floods. I mean, even in Indiana, not too far from us, there's people still without power. The world is having birth pains, literal. We see people doing terrible things to each other and sometimes seemingly to get away with it. It's like an upside down world, right? People can murder and then people are clapping. What in the world is happening to us, right? And we can wonder to ourselves, God, when are you going to make it right? Right? That's... Listen, the return of Jesus that's promised, that's coming in Revelation, it reminds us God is not forgotten. He's a God of time. He owns it all, right? And at the right time, exactly, he'll show up. There's coming a day when Jesus will judge with perfect righteousness. There will be no more injustice in the courtroom. There will be no more corruption. Thank you, Jesus, right? There won't be hidden evidence. There won't be manipulation. We see all of it right now, all over the place. Jesus knows everything. And when the king comes, everything will be brought to light. There's hope. There's hope, you guys. Matthew 25, 31 says this, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne. The king is over everything, right? Revelation 19, 16, again, we already read the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's no higher king. There's no greater authority. There's no throne above his throne. There's no power greater than his power. And sometimes we need to remind ourselves of that. You may be attacked. You might be, the enemy might be coming at you. Who knows what you're going through? Those things are, we have to walk through as humans. God is bigger. He's over all of it. We can trust him. We look at the world and feel like it's out of control, right? We see the wars. We see the political madness, the moral confusion, right? Economic uncertainty. Lord, we can say, what's happening? But let me remind you, Jesus has not given up his throne. He's still king. We may not understand everything, and we don't exactly know what tomorrow will bring, right? But we know who's in control. And we can trust that. He's still on the throne. Philippians 2, 9 through 11 talks about every knee will bow. It says, therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Not some knee, all of them. Every government, every celebrity, every billionaire, every politician, every skeptic, every atheist, every believer, every person who has ever lived at some point will take a knee and bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's why we need to settle the question of lordship today, right? Because one day everybody will recognize Jesus is Lord. The question is for you today, will I willingly surrender to him willingly? It's easy to say, oh yeah, Jesus is king. We can sing about it in songs, right? Jesus is king. It's another thing to say Jesus is my king, right? Here's some questions for you to think about as you figure that out. Is he king of your finances? Is he king of your relationships? What about your marriage? What about your thought life? What about your private life? Is he king when nobody is watching? Is he king on Monday morning or just on Sundays? Because if Jesus is truly king, he doesn't just get Sunday morning, he gets it all. The king wants to find us faithful. That's his goal. We can spend all morning talking about the return of Jesus, and we can still miss the point. Jesus didn't tell us about his return so that we could become obsessed about the future. He told us so that we could live differently today. Today, literally today. Turn with me to Matthew 24. You guys doing all right? All right, I'm running out of time. It's all right. We'll get it. Matthew 24. I think I might need to get a little fan up here or something. Yeah, all right. Matthew 24, we're going to start in verse 37, but verse 36 talks about the how nobody knows the day nor the hour. If you look into Jewish culture and weddings, the father of the actual Jewish wedding knew the time of the marriage. So the actual son that was getting married didn't know. And neither obviously did the bride, right? The bride needed to be ready. And the son knew that it was going to be happening. But actually in Jewish culture, the father at some point would then go to his son and say, okay, son, you may now go get your bride. And it's just incredible because that's exactly how it is with God the Father and Jesus. At some point, God the Father will say to Jesus, hey, go get your bride, right? Whew. All right, Matthew 24. Go back, if you have not read Matthew 24 and 25 in a while, go back and reread that for your own self. It's a good reminder just of the times and the signs. Verse 37 says this, when the Son of Man returns, it will be like in the days of Noah. In those days before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time Noah entered the boat. People didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. That is what will be when the Son of Man comes. Two men will be working together in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding flour at the mill. One will be taken, the other left. Verse 42, so you too must keep watch, for you don't know what day your Lord is coming. We've got to be aware, right? We've got to be looking for the coming of Jesus, keeping watch. How do we do that, right? Let me give you some quick ways to do that. How do we stay ready? Number one is this, stay close to Jesus. That's pretty good, huh? Right? Get into his word, get into his presence, listen to worship, hang around people that do the same thing, right? Stay close. Don't let Christianity become something you only do on Sundays. Pray, talk to Jesus. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Because you cannot prepare for the coming of the king while ignoring the king today, all right? So I know that's simple, but stay close to Jesus. Number two, deal with your sin quickly, all right? The Bible says we all sin and fall short of the glory of God, and we probably do that daily. Deal with the sin quickly. If God puts his finger on something in your life, don't keep pushing it away. Don't ignore it as if it's not real. Take care of it. Repent. Ask for forgiveness. Make it right. Don't allow a compromise to become a lifestyle. All right? God is a forgiving God. Come to him. Make it right. Don't keep saying, I'll deal with it someday. Because you don't know how much time you have. Deal with your sin today. Today. Right? Every day, morning and night, I'm asking the Lord to forgive me. Because I don't know about you, but I make lots of mistakes. And so it's nice for me to know when I wake up, I can have a clean slate. And when I go back to bed, I can have a clean slate. I encourage you to do the same. Number three, live holy. Now, we need the Holy Spirit for this. We can't just do it on our own, right? Holiness is not old-fashioned, just so you guys know. It's not legalism. It's what happens when we take God seriously and we want to be like him, right? He is holy. And so our goal is to be like him. And that's going to take the Holy Spirit because we got a lot of flesh, right? We got a lot of things that influence us, right? Let me ask you this, though. What are you watching? Yeah. What are you watching on TV? What are you listening to? What are you allowing into your mind? How are you speaking? How are you treating people? What are you doing when nobody's watching? See, these are the questions that help us. Lord, help me. Help me to live holy. Here's a great question that can help you filter. Whatever you're about to do, whatever you're about to decide, whatever that choice is, ask this question. Does this honor you, Jesus? He'll be real quick to be like, yeah, or yeah, no way, run. You know, get out and get away, right? Fourth thing is this, keep serving. There's a danger when we talk about the return of Christ. Some people become so focused on the end that they stop doing the work for God. Like, we still have to be doing business. There's a mission, right? Jesus didn't tell us just to sit around waiting. He told us to work. So serve your family. Love your spouse if you have one. Raise your children. Serve your church. Pray for people. Encourage the hurting. Use your gifts. Tell people about Jesus, the love of Jesus. Make disciples. I'll tell you guys, I wear our Rockside shirts all the time, and people talk about them all. I mean, they're great conversation starters. They're a great way to help open up conversation with people about Jesus. We were at the fest a couple of weekends ago, and I was walking up to get snacks and had our Hope Has a Name, and a lady was like, hey, are you guys selling those here? And I was like, no, we don't have a booth or anything. And she's like, can I get one from your church? And I was like, absolutely, you know? And she just commented how they bring such light. Simple things like that open up doors and conversations, right? To just share the love of Jesus. If nothing else, a lot of times, because it says hashtag Jesus on the back, people will be like, Hope Has a Name, what's the name? And then I'll be like, Jesus. And they're like, woohoo, yeah, me too, you know? So it's just even in those things, like sharing the life and the love of Jesus. Jesus is good. He can be the answer to so many people if we would just be willing to share it to the world, right? So good. So good. We're not going to get into the story of the 10 virgins, but as we look at being ready, right? In Matthew 25, go back and read it. Jesus gives us another picture of just being ready, right? There were 10 virgins waiting for the bridegroom. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. And here's what's interesting. They were all waiting, right? They all knew the bridegroom was coming. They all had lamps. They were all in the same general place, but only 5 had oil. And when the bridegroom came, the difference became obvious. Guys, we want to have our lamps. We want to have oil in them, right? When he comes, right? That's a warning for us, church. You can sit in church and still not be ready. You can know Bible verses because you've been around for a long time and still not be ready. You can sing worship songs and maybe still not be ready. We want to live ready, you guys. Stay close to Jesus. Stay holy. Keep serving and praying because the King is coming. He's coming. And I want to be ready. I want our church to be ready. I want us to all go when the rapture sounds, right? As we get ready to close here in a minute. If Jesus returned today, would you want him to find, what would you want him to find in your life? Maybe you've become spiritually tired. Maybe you've been distracted. Maybe you've been holding on to bitterness. Maybe there's a secret sin that you've been carrying and you don't want anybody to know. Maybe you've just stopped praying because God's so far away. Maybe you're still coming to church, but your heart has just become distant and you've lost that passion, that love. Today isn't about condemnation, all right? It's an invitation to just come back to the King, to come back, right? I want you to imagine something with me. Close your eyes. All right. Imagine that tonight you're sitting at home. The day is over. Everything is quiet. And suddenly, heaven opens up. The King has come. And you realize he's here. You don't have another week to prepare. You don't have another month. You don't have another year. The King has come. What does he find? Would you want him to find the bitterness in your heart? Would you want him to find the compromise you carry? Would you want him to find a heart consumed with so many things of this world? Or would you want him to find you faithful, prayerful, trying to be holy like he is, loving his people, serving the kingdom? Arabella, if you'd come on up. Why don't you guys stand to your feet as we look to respond to the Lord today? You can go ahead and keep your eyes closed because I am going to ask you for a prayer response in a minute, but I want you just to close your eyes, all right, so that you're not distracted by other people. Maybe today you need to say, Jesus, I've been distracted. Bring me back home. Maybe that's something you need to say to him today. Or maybe you need to say this, Jesus, I've compromised. Forgive me. Maybe for you, it's Jesus, I've become spiritually cold. Make my heart alive again. Maybe for you, it's Jesus, there's something I've been holding on to, and today I'm finally surrendering it. Or maybe you just need to forgive somebody. Jesus, I need to forgive somebody today. Whatever it is for you, in this moment, come back to the King. If you've never surrendered your heart to Jesus, never asked him to be your Lord and Savior, this would be a good opportunity to say yes to Jesus, to invite him into your heart to be your Lord and Savior. The beautiful thing is you don't have to clean it up first. You just have to come. The Bible says we just have to ask him into our heart, believe that he died on the cross, confess our sins, and we can be part of his family. It's easy. In this moment, as you have a time with the Lord, reflect. What do you need to repent of? What do you need to surrender today? Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, every single one of us. We're all in need of forgiveness. We're all in need of a Savior.